fought the devil today? Raise your hand. Yeah. I tell you, it's a real battle. It is. The battle is real. And it's intensifying. And I feel like Peter, when many turned and went away, and the Lord looked at the remaining disciples and said, "Will ye also turn and go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." It's a good question. To whom shall we go? We need the Lord. We need to pray. We need to pray one for another. Pray for your church family. Pray for me. So, well, I don't need a whole lot of prayer, Pastor. Well, I do. So if you don't, you just pray for me. And I'm being serious. I'm being just as serious as I know how to be. And I want you to pray one for another. Let's pray. A church that will pray for each other is a church that God will work through. It's a church that will exhibit compassion. It's really hard to stay divided and angry and at odds with people that you pray for often. Have you found it that way? You know, as you begin to pray for people, God begins not only to work in their life and change their heart, but he begins to work in your life, in my life, as one who is doing the praying to change our hearts. And so I want to encourage you to do that. And then finally, before we read Hebrews chapter 1, I want to encourage you to pray with your wife and with your family, sir. It's a very difficult thing to do. We've talked about it before. Some of the men and I have had some very personal talks about this, and the devil just really fights. He doesn't want us to pray with our wife. Now, I didn't say for your wife. That's not as difficult as praying with your wife and with your family. And so I want to encourage you to do that. You know, it's an encouragement to them, and it'll certainly be an encouragement to the entire family. Someone has said that if you want to know what's on someone's mind, you listen to them. If you want to know what's on someone's heart, you pray with them. And so keep that in mind. Don't know who said that. I just picked it up years ago, and it stuck with me. And so I encourage you to pray with your family. It's a good way to share your heart and to kind of get into some areas that maybe you need to be in. All right? Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power, or his power, the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And again, when he bringeth into the firstborn unto the world, he saith, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he saith, "Who maketh his angels spirits and his members of flaming fire?" But unto the Son he saith, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who are heirs of salvation? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. And Lord, I pray that as we look again into this section of scripture this evening, that you would give us some truths that would encourage our hearts and that would help us to know more about Jesus Christ. Lord, may we continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we come to the place in our lives of where we can say as the apostle of old, to him be the glory, both now and forever. Because we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. And amen, you may be seated. On Wednesday nights, I'm going to be preaching, or maybe I'm just going to do some teaching. I'll probably preach some, but I want to teach you some things about our Savior out of the book of Hebrews. I'm going to continue to preach some messages out of Hebrews on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, but I want to get into some teaching aspect and get a little more in depth into the book itself. The book of Hebrews has some tremendous truths in it. And I want to encourage you just to make some notes and write some things down that maybe as you go home, you could look a little further into it. So let's go back and see what this chapter is all about. Chapter 1. So if you come to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, there's three things that the apostle's telling us here. Now the entire book is about Jesus being better. You have to know a little bit about the background. We talked just a little bit about it this past Lord's Day. How that you have some folks who had come out of Judaism. Say, well, what is Judaism? Well, it's a religious system that the people in the Old Testament followed. They set up. It was set up through Levitical priesthood and sacrifices and offerings as God called out a people. And he made an avenue where they could be in fellowship with him and where they could be in contact with him through sacrifices and offerings. And he set up this system for them to follow. And as we went through the book of Leviticus several months back, you remember how detailed God was in that system. Because God is detailed in everything he does. He's not flippant about things like man is flippant about things. God is detailed. And we may not give a lot of thought to how we approach God or God's commandments or how God says that he requires things to be done. But God does give a lot of thought to it. And he expects us to follow what he has given us. So this group of people had been saved. If you'll notice again in verse number 1, it talked about time past. And God had set up a system how that people could have what's called atonement. The atonement of their sin. When they came to God and they said, we believe by faith. Now listen, Genesis 15 says in verse number 6 that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. They believed, all right? They believed that God is, as we talked about a little bit Sunday morning, and they believed the way that God said that he was to be approached and how they could have their sin forgiven. And it was an atonement which was a covering for sin. All right? It was temporary. It was temporary. It all was mounting and pointing toward when Jesus would die to take away the sin. Jesus doesn't cover sin. Jesus cleanses sin. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Listen, the cleansing that Jesus gives is a permanent act versus the temporary act of the atonement or the covering. All right? So in times past, God had it set up a certain way. And he spoke through the prophets, and we talked about that. And then you get to verse number 2, it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So here's what is being said unto these Hebrews, these Jewish believers that came out of a religious system to Christianity. They converted to Christianity. And they were having a lot of pressure put on them. As a matter of fact, some people believe that the reason that Paul those that believe Paul wrote this epistle, they believe the reason he didn't put his name as he did in the other epistles that he did write was because of the view that the Jews had of him. They viewed him as a traitor. They viewed him as someone who left the right system and converted to the way that they despised. The Jewish Judaizers that practiced the Old Testament religion in the day, they thought Paul was a turncoat. They couldn't believe that this man that had sat at the feet of one of their greatest teachers, Gamaliel, they couldn't believe this guy would convert unto the despised Christianity. And so Paul, being the wise man that he is, Paul didn't put his name on this, many believe, because of that. Because as Paul opened every one of the books he wrote, the first word in Romans, Galatians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, right on down, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the first word of all of his letters, Paul. Paul. And had he began that this way, many believe, as many people would have said, no way. I'm not reading anything this traitor has to say. And so through the wisdom that God gave him, a man who had already said, I will become all things to all men, 1 Corinthians 9:22, that I might by all means gain some. He was willing to take some different routes. Now, as far as methodology, it doesn't change the purity of the message. Paul never was willing to do that. But he was willing to take some different methods in order to reach a different people group. And I think that missionaries would be wise, and we've sit and talked with them, and we've seen they're wise to do that. You may be wise to do that where you work, and I may be wise to do that when I'm out speaking to people. You have to get a feel for where people are in their life. You don't compromise the message now. You may just have to change up your method a little bit to help meet people at the place of their need. So here's Paul and he's writing, and here's these Judaizers. Here's these Jewish people that had converted. They're receiving a lot of pressure. They're being persecuted. Some of them to the point to where they're actually thinking about going back. Remember when we looked at chapter 10? Just turn there just for a moment. Chapter 10, the author said this in chapter 10. Look at verse number 38 of chapter 10. It says, now, the just shall live by faith. That is one of four times in the scripture that saying is mentioned. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but to them that believe to the saving of the soul. You've been saved. You've come out of religion. Stick with the person that you've trusted. Stick with Jesus. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than the sacrifice. It just keeps, listen, what Paul really in the book of Hebrews is saying is with Jesus, it just keeps getting better and better. And we who know him can attest to that truth. It just keeps getting better and better with the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you know him, the more you love him. Amen. The more that you realize, I really got into something good when I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I have no regrets about trusting Jesus. How about you? I have some regrets about some not so good decisions I've made in my life, even as a Christian. But I want to stand publicly and say, I have no regrets about trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Zero. None. And I don't want to be of those that are of the drawing back. I want to press forward. As a matter of fact, chapter 6 addresses that, and we'll address it too when we get there. Back to chapter 1. So here's what's happening. He said, first of all, and I want you to write this down. He said, Christ is better than the prophets. He's better. In other words, if you'll look, he said in verse number 1, and he said, you know, he spake in time past, God did. And he spake by the prophets. But he said in verse number 2, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. He said, it's far better. Because the prophets, it was God speaking through. But through the Son, it wasn't just God speaking through, it was God speaking. Amen. Jesus is God. And that's eventually what Paul was building up to in this epistle. All right? So he said he's better than the prophets. In the prophets, you had fragments. You had partial truths with the prophets. With Jesus, you have final. You have the full. Jesus reveals what was concealed in the Old Testament. What was seen only through shadows and types, Jesus brought to clarity and fruition through his life and his teachings and his work here upon this earth. Now, we're going to come back to that, but that's the first thing that he said, I want you to learn, that Jesus is better than the prophets. See, those Old Testament saints, they loved Moses. They loved the prophets, the Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel. They loved them, and they should have, all right? They often said, we are of our father Abraham. That's a wonderful thing to be. But what Paul is saying here, the book of Hebrews is teaching, is Jesus is better than them all. Put them together, and he's better than them all. Amen. Jesus, when he speaks, what he has done far outweighs what the prophets. Though they're very interesting. Don't know how much you know about the prophets. I would encourage you to study the prophets. Study the Old Testament authors and learn some things, not just about their writings, but about their person. They were kind of, they were interesting to say the least. Some of the prophets done some, they were called upon to do some really unusual things, and yet they did it because they loved the God in whom they were serving. They did it for him. And as dedicated as they were and as interesting as they are, the scripture is saying here, Jesus is far better. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Look down at verse number 4. He said, not only is Jesus better than the prophets, he said, Jesus is better than the angels. And he is. Now, there's a lot of people, and I'm not going to spend much time here because I want to get back to the prophet part, but there's a lot of people who, I mean, they just go all overboard about angels. Now, angels certainly have a role. Now, what ultimately is being said here in verse number 4, it said, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You go back and you look at some of the named angels. There's not many in the scripture, right? Lucifer, son of the morning. And then there's Michael. And then there's Gabriel, right? Now, to my knowledge, there may be one other in Daniel chapter 8. There's the verdict's not in on that in my mind, but there's not many angels that are called by name. However, that doesn't mean they don't have a name, all right? It's just that we don't know their name. But when you look at the names of those that do, that we know their name, this is, I believe, what he's saying. Michael and Gabriel played a major role in the life, death, and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Michael means who is likened to God, and Gabriel means man of God. Now think about that for a moment when you think about what this author is writing here in verse number 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What a name, the name of Jesus. Amen. What a name. That's the sweetest name I know. How about you? There's no name like the name of Jesus. You see, I've said it before. It's the only name. There's none other name. Now, think about this for a moment. There is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And he said in that verse, given among men, there's no other name. It's the only name, brethren, that can get you in contact with God. He is the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Notice what he said here about this. In verse number 5, he said, for which of the angels saith he at any time? I want you to notice, he didn't mention the name Jesus here. He mentioned the relationship instead of the name. Son. Son. See, that goes back to verse 2. He hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And then he said in verse number 5, for unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my Son. See, the angels, as you read, are servants. Now listen to me. Servants. They're ministering spirits. Look, if you would, over in verse number 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Speaking of the angels. The angels are ministering spirits. They're servants. But Jesus is the Son. There's a big difference. Amen. He's the Son. Then he said it again down in verse number 8. He said, but unto the Son he saith, and watch this, thy throne, O God. Here is God the Father calling God the Son God. Now, when you're talking to those in cults and they want to tell you, well, you know, Jesus is not God, just take them to this verse. There's many verses, but they get to squirming when you take them here and say, now, wait a minute. Here, God called his Son in verse number 8, thy throne, O God. God the Father called God the Son God. You know why? Because he is. He is God. And not only is he God, look in verse number 10, and thou, Lord. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is Yeshua. He is Jesus of the New Testament. You can't separate them, as we shall see a little later in our study. All right? So it's saying here that Jesus is so much better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. And he is. He's better than the angels. Amen. So much so, notice what it says in verse number 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. God said, shouldn't worship other gods before him. Didn't he? These readers would have been very aware of that. And so this is the apostle saying, the person you have received is the Son of God because he is God. And he's receiving worship from the angels. Now think about that for a moment. The worship of angels. We don't think about that often, do we? Angels worship Jesus. Yes, man worships Jesus. But angels worship Jesus. And if folks were to decide, whether it be in the angelic world or in the human race, we won't worship Jesus anymore, then listen, the rocks will cry out and worship him. All of creation worships the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's worthy. He's worthy. When we get in our bosom, when we get it settled that Jesus is worthy of our worship, It's a game changer. It changes the way we live life. It changes the way we go about life. When we realize Jesus is worthy of all of my worship. He's worthy. He's the only one that is. Jesus Christ. So it says this. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's even better than the creation. Look if you would in verse number 10. It says this. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish. The heavens and the earth are going to pass away one day. Right? Revelation 21, as well as other scriptures, but that's very, listen, that is just straightforward. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. They're going to pass away one day. But notice what it says here. They shall perish, but thou remainest. There'll never be a time, nor has there ever been a time, when Jesus wasn't. People get confused when they think Jesus began in Bethlehem as he came forth from the womb of Mary and she wrapped him in those swaddling clothes. That's not when Jesus began. He's from everlasting to everlasting. Always has been, is, and always shall be. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen? So here's three things. As you start out the book of Hebrews that the author said, I want you to understand. And these things were very prominent in the lives of the Judaizers, those that practiced the Jewish religion. Okay? They believed in creation. Moses, their hero, had written about it. They believed it. They embraced it. They accepted it. And yet, The author tells them, well, one day that's going to perish. In verse number 11, he said, but Jesus is going to remain. Long after this old world, brethren, has passed away, Jesus is going to be sitting on his throne. Amen. And he's talked about the angels. The angels. You know, the angels had something to do with the writing of the law. Yeah. Right? Yes. Right? Look a little dumbfounded. Acts, the Bible clearly says that God gave the law to Moses and that angels were there to assist in that. Can I show you a verse of scripture that if you'll go home and look it up and begin to really look into it, it has some truths that will begin to keep unfolding. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter, just a couple of pages over. 1 Peter, I think it's chapter number, let's see, I think it's chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. This thing of angels is a deep study. God uses angels in a lot of ways that are not spoken of much. As I said, go home and look at the scripture, and I may give it to you before you leave here. I wrote it down. It's in Acts, I think it's chapter number 7, where the Bible clearly says that God used the angels as far as in helping give the law. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at verse number 10. Of which salvation the prophets, and of course, 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 1 through 9 is just, it's just really boasting on how the wisdom of God and the person of Jesus to give salvation the way he gave it. What man could have thought of salvation the way God thought of it? You could get every genius that ever has ever lived, put them in a room together, shut the door, and say, you're not coming out of here until you can come up with a complete and perfect way to reconcile man back with God. They'd still be in that room. Only God could come up with this plan, the plan of salvation. What a plan. What a plan. What a way to reconcile fallen man back to a holy God. Only God could come up with this. If there was no other way that I know that this book is the Word of God, God's plan of salvation would do it for me. I just know that man could not have come up with that. No way. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Speaking to the New Testament saints, the prophets did. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. I mean, they struggled. Why? Because they were getting here little, there little, as we mentioned, the partial parts. Their prophecy, it was what's called progressive revelation. It was just kept building on bits and pieces that had been given in times past. And so the prophets were thinking, well, you know, we're having a hard time reconciling these things together. And so it said they were searching what, verse 11, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In other words, you're reading along and it's talking about that this Messiah is going to suffer. And they're thinking, wait a minute, Messiah, King, suffer? How does that go together? And then it said, well, and then there would be other prophecies that would say he's going to rule, he's going to reign, he's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to rule in glory. And they were thinking, how could all this be? Why is that? We're the reason. This time in which we live is the reason. The prophets, listen, they couldn't see the church. They couldn't see the church. They looked from mountaintop to mountaintop, right? The valley, the church. They couldn't see it. That's why Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. God revealed unto Paul the mystery of the church. Read Ephesians 5. When he said, husbands, love your wives. And he began, even as Christ also loved the church. Right in verse number 32, he said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The prophets didn't see it, and they were having a hard time reconciling these things. Look at verse number 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister to things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now here's the statement I wanted you to go home and look at. Which things the angels desire to look into. What a statement. What a statement. The angels are just wowed at the wisdom and the power of God. These are not fallen beings. Now, there are fallen angels. We know that. But these angels are speaking of those that have not fallen. These angels have no sin. They're unfallen in their state. And they are wild. Listen, we fallen creatures, when we look at the holiness and the wisdom of God, yes, that wows us. But the creatures that are not fallen, the creatures that are in a perfect standing, they haven't sinned, they're wild by the power of God. Why? Because God's power is awesome, brethren. It's awesome. We so underestimate it. We just so limit what God has done or even can do. And that's what the book of Hebrews is trying to encourage us. Let's go back now to Hebrews 1, and I'd like to give you a few things that I hope will whet your appetite some. So, he's better than the prophets. And Paul's getting ready to elaborate on that. He's better than the angels. The angels worship him. He's better than the creation. He's going to outlast it. It's going to pass away. But thou remainest, he said. Let's go back now. This is one of the reasons. It's just one. You know, if you're reading the writings of Paul, Paul will be writing and all of a sudden he'll mention Jesus. And then he just kind of goes off on this trail of just praising who Jesus is. It's like he couldn't mention his name. If you read the writings of Paul, he'll be writing and all of a sudden he'll mention the name of Jesus or Christ. And then he'll just start exalting the name of Jesus. Well, that's what happens here. Let's look at these terms one at a time. There's seven. All right, I'm not going to go into detail in them. I just want to give you some highlights, some things that I hope that you'll take home with you. But here's what he does. He says in verse number 2, he says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And then he goes off. And he says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. All right? Adam and Eve created, put in the garden, was given dominion, lost it, right? You read in Revelation 5, you'll see the person that's worthy to open the book, and he's going to take dominion again, brethren. It's Jesus. He's going to put all things under his feet. They're not there yet, but it's coming. It's coming, right? You say, preacher, how can I be sure that everything that God said is going to happen in the future is going to happen in the future? Look back and see that everything that God said was going to happen in the past has happened, just like he said it was going to. You need to check a box. Just go back and see. Read what the prophet said. Read what the scripture says. Jesus was going to be born of a virgin. Born of a virgin. Going to be born in Bethlehem. Born in Bethlehem. Right? Everything that God has said that he prophesied to this point has come to pass exactly like he said it would. And can I tell you, from this day moving forward, everything that has not been fulfilled in prophecy is going to be fulfilled exactly like God said that it's going to happen. God's word is always right. It's always right. Never late, never early, right on time. Right on time. And so here he said that he is heir. He has been appointed heir of, watch this now, all things. Now, we know what an heir is, right? I mean, we know heirs. Maybe you've been an heir. Or maybe you've had someone in your family who was an heir. Now, sometimes heirs can be kind of selfish. I'm glad Jesus is not selfish, right? He is heir of all things. Think about that for a moment. Heaven, earth, everything in it. Jesus is heir of all things. In Romans chapter 8, because Jesus is not a selfish heir, as heirs can be sometimes, he's made you and I who were saved joint heirs. Isn't that what Romans 8, 17, I think it is. You can look at it, 16, 17, I think 17. Joint heirs. We're joint heirs. So everything that Jesus owns, we own. How about that now? Amen. And so Paul was writing and he said, the Son, and what a wonderful person, what a wonderful thing that this Son has done. And then he said, he hath appointed him heir of all things. Then he said the second thing, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus did. God, through Jesus, made the worlds. Isn't that something? I told you Sunday about the guy who said, you know, for this to come about as it has, you know, for this to happen as it has, it would be 400 trillion, trillion, trillion to one that a mistake like that could happen. And then the next sentence was, and a mistake like that will never happen again. I'm telling you, a quart low, brethren. Right? Quart low on that one. Maybe no oil at all. Yeah. Back in the South, we used to say that's a man whose biscuits are not completely done. Nobody likes a half-done biscuit. Say amen right there. I want my biscuits done. I don't want no doughy center. Notice what the scripture says here. It says, by whom also he made the worlds. Did you know that there are scientists? They're still discovering universes out there. Wow. Jesus made all of that. Spoke it all into existence. And then we get a little in debt or we have a need or we have a physical situation and we just wonder, well, you know, can God do it? I don't know that we wonder so much as can God do it. I think maybe it's not the power of God that we question. It may be the goodness of God that we question. It's not can God do it. Oftentimes it is will God do it for me. Can I tell you, he's made you a joint heir. Amen. Amen. We'll get to that in just a moment as to why he did that. But so here it is. Don't miss it. By whom he made the worlds. All things, John 1:3, were made by him. And there was not anything made that was made except by him. He was in the world, John 1:10, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Jesus made the world. Spoke it all into existence. Isn't that something? Spoke it all into existence. That's power. That's power. Third thing he said about him. I'm going to read these next three together because there's some things I want you to see here. Look at this. Who being the brightness, and I've underlined his glory. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of, here it is, his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now here's three things that the author says I want you to focus on, all right? His glory, his person, his power. What do you know about that? What do you know about these things? The glory of God. What do you know about the glory of God? Know much about it? Can I tell you, there was a prophet, you go home and read it in Isaiah 6. Perhaps you've read it. In Isaiah chapter 6, God called Isaiah to the ministry. All right? And he gave him a vision up into the heavens. And you know what he saw? He saw the glory of God. He got a vision of the glory. And in that vision that he got, don't miss this now. Those angels that I talked about with you earlier that had never sinned, actually they're surrounding the throne of God. The glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God is so bright that these holy beings themselves, the angels of God, the guardians of the throne of God, they with two wings, they had six, but with two wings they covered their eyes. Now you think about that for a moment. Read it in Isaiah 6. He looked up into heaven and he saw those angels and they had six wings. And with twain, they covered their eyes. The glory of God, brethren. There was another man that was affected by the glory of God. Saul of Tarsus. Read, and you have in Acts chapter 9, no doubt. The glory of God to Saul of Tarsus was, listen, it was brighter than the noonday sun. Blinded him for a space of time. Knocked him down. I mean, listen, it affected him. The glory, look what it says here, who being the brightness of his glory. What a statement. What a statement about Jesus. Jesus is the best thing that can happen to a person. He's the best thing that's happened to me. I don't know that we talk about him enough. Jesus. And so he said, the brightness of his glory. That word is the shining out of. The shining out of his glory. It's kind of like the sun. You look at the sun, or you see sun, you actually see the rays. Now, sometimes you see the sun, depends on where it's at and what time of day. And that's what he's getting at here. He said in verse number 3, who being the brightness, the radiance is the word there, the rays of the sun. You can't separate them. You can't separate them, this Jesus from God. Can't separate them. They're inseparable. It's what he's pointing to here. The brightness of his glory. Then you notice what he said, the express image of his person. That word express, it's exact. Jesus said, you seen me? You seen the Father, right? So I sure would like to know what God's like. Jesus said, look at me. All that God is, all that God would say, right here. Amen. Jesus could say that. Only person that could ever say it, Jesus. So I sure would like to know what God would do in this situation. Just look at what Jesus did when he was here upon the earth. He's very God of very God. And that's what this author is saying here. He is saying, listen, those of you that came out of Judaism, those of you that are having a problem with Christ being the Messiah, he said, I'm telling you, the Jehovah that you worship in the old covenant is the Jesus of the new covenant. Same one. So he said, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. I've told you that word express image, it's kind of like an icon. You know, on a computer, you click on an icon and everything that icon has to offer is within that. You get with Jesus, I'm telling you now, and everything that God has to offer you can be found in Jesus Christ. You listening? Everything that God wants to do, that God wants to say, that God has for you, for me, for us, is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Then the third thing he says in this little trio of things, he says, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, I don't want to get all scientific on you here, but I've read, it's probably been 3 months ago, where there's still scientists grappling. Now, listen, they're still trying to figure out, why is it that the atom just don't blow up? You know, the neutrons in an atom are all positively charged, right? I mean, you learned that, I think, maybe sixth grade. You say, well, I'm not smarter than a fifth grader. Amen. So that's a whole other thing. So why? They're still trying to figure out, well, how can the atom stay together? Jesus? Amen. Did you know that God told the sun to shine? I know some people think 6,000 years, some 7, some 10,000 years ago. Still shining. Still shining. Isn't that amazing to you? A big ball of fire. So, well, we're going to have to get a rocket ship. We're going to have to go up there, get a space shuttle, and we're going to have to fuel it up, preacher. No, God said shine. She's shining. Amen? Going to shine until God tells her not to. Kind of like the heart in your bosom. When God said, let there be life, listen, that gift of life that God gives at conception, I said at conception, amen, that gift of life, that little heart will beat, that heart will keep beating. Some, depending on how old you live to be, over 600 million times, going to keep beating. You don't have to wake up every day and jump start it or say, a heartbeat, God told it to beat, going to beat until God tells it not to. You know why? Because by him, all things consist. He holds it together, brethren. He holds it together. And that's what he says here in verse number 3 when he said, and upholding all things by the word of his power. What a word. God speaks and it just is. Right? Let there be light. And there was light. I mean, that's fascinating. That's fascinating. You know, the sun doesn't reflect light. It is light. Now, the moon reflects light. So I don't. There are people now that I don't know if you've been reading, but in the last probably year and a half, there's people who say, "Well, you know, I don't believe that men's been to the moon." I'm not going to argue with you about that. I do. I will tell you this, and I think it's pretty powerful. The moon's surface, they found much titanium there. All right. You know what titanium does? You know, your television has a lot of it. Screens have a lot of it. It reflects. The moon is a reflector. The moon is not, listen, the moon it's not light. It reflects the light. All right? But God is the light. He is the light. And he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Getting ready to change now. Going to move from creation to Calvary with one little brush of the pen. You ready? Look what he says here. He says, when he had by himself purged our sins. What a statement. That's the sixth thing. Are you numbering them? That's the sixth thing. When he hath by himself purged our sins. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Amen. Jesus did it all, brethren. Did it all. So, well, we're going to help Jesus out, preacher. You are. Oh, boy. We're kind of weak-minded, aren't we? We want to be important. Now, listen, God made us free moral agents. And we have a will, and I'm glad that we do. But the moment you think you're helping Jesus out, you've got your eyes on the wrong Jesus, who by himself purged. Now think about that. Purged us in verse number, purged our sins in verse number 3 there. Paid the penalty for every sin of every man that's ever living. What about that? A lot of heartache and sorrow in that verse, aren't they? Think about sins, the nastiness of sin, the loneliness, the sorrow, the hurt sin causes. And yet the scripture says here that by himself, didn't need any help, Jesus by himself purged our sins, which means cleansed, bore. He's a great sin bearer. Could you think about how that God views your sin? I don't think we think about that enough. You know what Isaiah said? He said that our righteousnesses is a filthy rags. That's the good we do. Could you imagine the bad we do? If God views my righteousness, and he does, and if God views your righteousness as filthy rags, could you imagine how he views our unrighteousness? That's grace, brethren. It's grace. I'm glad that God is a gracious God, aren't you? I'm thankful that the mercy of God endureth forever. Who by himself purged our sins. Well, the apostle didn't do like a lot of churches and religions do. He didn't leave Jesus on the cross. I don't know. There's just something about me, and call me whatever you want to. I don't like to see pictures or things of Jesus as a helpless little baby. That's not Jesus any longer. I don't like to see that. I don't like to see Jesus as a helpless sufferer on a cross. That's not Jesus, brethren. You say, what is Jesus now, preacher? Well, the apostle helps us out right here. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We have just gone from the beginning of time. Amen. Oh, I tell you, in seven swift sayings, we went from the laying the foundation of the earth, the beginning of time, to Calvary, we're in heaven. We went from eternity past to present to eternity future. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where he's at right now. You know, I read something very interesting. I don't know that it's so, but I think it's very interesting. It talks about the meat and the milk of the Word. So the milk of the Word is the ministry of Jesus while on this earth. The meat of the Word is the ministry of Jesus while in heaven. Not a lot talked about the ministry of Jesus in heaven. But this author mentions it here when he said he has sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where he's at, brethren. And he's praying for you. You say, preacher, I hope that the folks will remember my prayer request tonight. I hope they do too. I do. And I wrote some down, and I'll pray. As God brings those things to my remembrance, I'll pray for your request. And I think we ought to pray one for another. I've made that very clear in tonight's service. But if no one prays for you, Jesus is praying for you. And don't you ever forget that. There's an enemy who wants you to forget it. And he wants you to think you're forgotten. And that you're unloved and you're uncared for. But there's a Savior in heaven. He's our great high priest. And this particular book goes into depth about his ministry in that office. And he is making intercession on your behalf. Jesus is wonderful, brethren. He's more than wonderful. He is. Let's stand to our feet. I read something this week by John Phillips. How many of you know who John Phillips is? You read after John Phillips? Good. I would encourage you now, if you don't know who John Phillips is, just, you know, find out who he is and read after him. John Phillips is he's a good Bible teacher, very good. And you'll get some good meat from his writings. It'll challenge you to look a little further. And John Phillips said that Jesus in his infancy, this is how great, he was talking about the greatness of Jesus Christ. He said he was so great that in his infancy, a king feared him. In his boyhood, scholars were confounded by him. In his manhood, nature was obedient to him. In his life, they said, never man spake like this man. In his death, he conquered sin. In his resurrection, he conquered death. He is the rock of geology, the star of astronomy, the lamb of zoology, and this is it, the Lord of history and the God of eternity. Jesus Christ is Lord indeed.